good to be back at such a time as this. We don't have a fixed plan. You must understand that when Dave and I work together, we don't have a fixed plan. We discovered as we drove up the drive that this was a Whitsun conference, so we were a bit better prepared by the time we got here than we were at the bottom of the drive. But other than that, we don't plan. We don't plan who will speak first or second. We've learned to walk together, I think, in the Spirit. And I want to say something very simply about that. I'm provoked by what Malcolm was saying. There's a word in the Bible that's translated in different ways. Sometimes it's translated comfort, sometimes exhort, sometimes encourage. It's the word that we get paraclete from. It really means someone called alongside to help. And probably the best all-round translation word for it is encourage. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that the things that Malcolm was reading tonight from Philippians are not impossible. They are not special things which are kept for the Christian elite. You know, the people who are absolute experts at everything, and therefore they can take the kind of things that Paul said and take them to themselves. That there was a little bunch there of lettuces. Did you know that little? Did you notice that little bunch of lettuces? There's a good bunch of lettuces in Hebrews as well, but there's a little bunch of lettuces in Philippians, which says, let us, because Paul is not setting himself up as a specialist with some kind of Christianity that isn't possible to anybody else. He's saying, we're all part of this, and this is the way that we are to move together. And the reason that Paul says that he's ready to move on and he's ready to reach out is because he knows the ground on which he stands. If you just turn to Philippians briefly, my intention is to speak briefly tonight and give Dave opportunity to come and speak as well. But he has very kindly said, if I should find that isn't the way it goes, that's fine with him too. But this is Philippians chapter 3 that Malcolm read right at the very beginning. And I'm going to go back a little bit earlier than he went, just so that you can see, I know you'll know it, but it's good to say it, just so that you can see the solid ground that Paul is standing on before he begins to walk. You know, you need to know where you stand before you begin to walk. You've got to have something solid under your feet before you begin to walk. And this is what he says. He gives his testimony, as he does often in the Scriptures, and jump in at verse 7. He says, what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung. It's actually offal. It's the stuff that the butcher used to throw away for the dogs. I count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now that's the solid ground that Paul has to stand on. Before you can begin to move, you've got to know that that ground is under your feet. What am I talking about? This is one of the basic foundation blocks, really, of Christian teaching. That righteousness for the Christian isn't some target that he attains to. He doesn't get there by taking steps. He doesn't get there by his own effort. He doesn't get there because he's able to keep all the laws one by one. That's what the people of the Jewish people tried to do. They took the law. And the purpose of the law was really to give them a knowledge of sin. But they took it and tried to use it as a ladder by which they could climb up to a state at which they were acceptable with God. It was their own righteousness, their own do-it-yourself righteousness. And one of the foundation stones for us Christians, wherever we are, and we often have to keep coming back to this foundation stone, is that it's not our righteousness that makes us acceptable with Jesus Christ. It's not ours. It's his. And our acceptance with God is not on the basis of any contribution that we make. It's on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Now, this is wonderful because it's a great leveler. It means it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter whether you come from a good, solid Christian background or not. It doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 50, 60, 70 years, or you've only just become one. It means we all start from exactly the same ground. And the ground that we stand on, this solid ground under our feet, is that Jesus Christ had done something on the cross which his own verdict was, it's finished. Now, you don't add anything to something which is finished. And when God says he's finished something, you certainly don't try to improve on it. Now, he finished it. He finished the laying of a foundation upon which our lives could be built. And this comes through so clearly again and again in the things that Paul has to say. So he says, this is how he finds be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. I'm back in verse 9. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. And then he goes on to say that I may know him. Not about him. That I may know him. Not all the truths about him. Not all the right things to do and the wrong things to avoid. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, and this is where Malcolm began to read, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or mature, but I follow after, my old English version says, I pursue. See, it's exactly the same word that he used earlier on in this chapter when he talked about persecuting. He really was harassing this way of God. He was chasing it. He was putting all his energies into it. Not in order to be accepted with God. He already was accepted with God. He knows what the foundation is. But now he's putting all his energies not into getting accepted, but into going on, because he knows God has more for him. And we really do need to keep these things clear in our understanding. I'll tell you why. If we don't keep these things clear, we end up with a kind of salvation that's dependent upon our sanctification. A kind of salvation that's dependent upon us achieving certain goals, certain standards. And once you do that, you've lost your footing. The whole thing is back in my hands again. It's my responsibility again. And I'm all over the place. So you find often that God will have to bring each one of us back to this place again and again to make sure that this foundation is solid. There's a lovely hymn that says something about an Emmanuel's land, that even then our dependence, our confidence will be in him and not in anything that we've done, not in anything that we've added, because on the basis of our acceptance, we can add nothing at all. He goes on and says this, not as though I had already attained, either already made perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended by Jesus Christ. And there are some verses of the scripture, and I never read them without sort of almost seeing pictures in my mind. And whenever I read this verse, I never think about Jesus apprehending Paul without having a kind of picture of a policeman taking somebody by the collar. You know, I apprehended the accused, Your Honor, as he was heading in a northerly direction with all the stuff under his arms or something like that. It's this picture of he gets hold of him. There was a time in Paul's life when he knew that someone had laid hold of him. Some of us are slippery customers, you know. Some of us are really slippery customers. There's a man back in the Bible. He was a twister and a turner named Jacob. And it took God some time to get a hold of him. But when God got a hold of him, the man was never the same again. Before that time, he always landed at his own feet. He could always stand on his own legs. He could always do his own thing. And from that time on, he came into an amazing dependence upon God, where he had to hold on to God and had to trust him. Well, God took hold of this man, Paul. And Paul now says, I want to take hold of that for which he took hold of me. In other words, I want to be sure that the thing that God had in his heart when he first began to live in my life, he first began to move in my life, I want to be sure that I don't miss any of it. I want to be sure. We hear, you know, quite often, don't we, about people who are not fulfilled. People whose lives who are not satisfied, they don't have job satisfaction, or they don't feel fulfilled in this job, or they're not fulfilled in that. The only fulfillment that Paul was interested in was fulfilling the will for which Jesus Christ had apprehended him. He wasn't seeking to please himself. He wasn't looking for his own things. He just wanted to be sure that he fulfilled God's purpose in his life. Do you know that God has brought us together this weekend for a purpose? I don't know what it is. I may not be a lot wiser when the weekend's finished either. But he's brought us together for a purpose. And it will be a unique purpose that he will work in a unique way in each life. This particular combination of people may never happen again. Certainly won't happen again at this little point in time, when I'm at this point in my experience and you're at this point in your experience. This is a unique moment. This now, when God will want to do something which is unique and can never be repeated. So we want to be sure that when we see it, we lay hold of it. We don't let it slip by us. And he goes on and he says this. He says, verse 13, "Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before." There's such a lot of action in this, isn't it? Can you imagine this? Can you see this man? Not just hear his words, but listen to him. He's reaching out. He's on the stretch. He is not drifting to heaven on billowy clouds or just thinking about peace. He isn't even just thinking about tablelands, quite honestly. He's on the move. He's on the move. And I've got a picture of him when I see these words about reaching forth. I've got a picture of a man who is dynamic. He is alive with energy. And all his energy is in one direction. He's heading for the thing that God has for him. That's why he says this one thing. No two things. Just one thing. He's absolutely single. That's what it is. Single. Then he goes on and he says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of," and the New King James Version says, "the upward calling of God." And that's good. Because high calling, you might think, well, I've had an experience, and I'm now on a high. I've got to a certain place. But upward is always upward from wherever you are. So it doesn't matter whether you're on the on sea level or at 29,000 feet, it's always upward. It's always upward. There's always more. Always more. This is the wonderful thing about God. But he hasn't made it complicated. He hasn't made it so that you have to get from sea level to 29,000 feet in one giant leap. It's not like that. He goes on to say here, he says, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. If in anything otherwise, your minded God shall reveal even this to you." And then he says this, "Nevertheless, to the thing that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule." Let us, these are the lettuces, let us mind the same thing. "Brethren," he says, "be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as you have us for an example. For many walk," can you hear this word walk? Walk, 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 it goes on. So first of all, you have to stand. And you mustn't start walking until you've stood. You must be sure that you've got solid ground under your feet. You must know that your acceptance with God is because of what Christ has done and not because of any achievement that you can possibly attain to. But having got the solid ground under your feet, you're not just going to stand there, you're actually going to move. You're going to walk. And this is the great thing. I'm very pedantic. That means I'm very fussy about words. And onward Christian soldiers marching unto war is a lovely theme. And I don't want to knock it. I just want to say that as an individual, you will not march, you will walk. When I was a scout, a long, long time ago, we used to march and the drum would keep you in tune and you just keep going. And it was, once you got into the rhythm of it, it was very difficult to get out of the rhythm of it because you were just doing exactly what everybody else was doing. That's what marching is. That's not what walking is. That's what marching is. And marching, everybody's doing exactly the same thing. It becomes automatic. Your mind can be a million miles away. You can be thinking about anything and just the clink, clink of somebody else's boots on the ground or the beat of the drum, and it's just all automatic. Not walking isn't. This kind of walking you're speaking about here is the walking that's in the spirit, where a man takes a step, a woman takes a step as God directs them. Let me take you back to the Old Testament. This is to the story of Abraham. This is chapter 17, very early on in his pilgrimage. If you want to go back a little bit, you could go back to 15. And it doesn't use the word stand here, but if you'll think about it, I think you'll understand if you look at verse 5, that it's quite clear that Abraham would have come out of his tent and he would have stood. I think it'd be quite difficult to count stars walking. It's not easy to count them standing. But I don't think you'd count them walking. He came outside of his tent and he stood, and God said, if you can count those, you can count the children I'll give to you. And you have the very first use of a very special Bible word in verse 6 where it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is standing in the grace that God had given to him. This is standing. He's standing on the promises, if you want those old kind of words. He's standing on the ground that God has put under him. He's really saying, I believe you. In fact, the Hebrew word for believe is amen. So he's actually amening God. God says, I'll do this, and he says, amen. All his faith is in God. All his dependence is in God. Okay, so there's his stand. Now look at chapter 17. When Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I'm just going to take a few minutes just unpacking this little verse to you, if I may. Notice what God says to Abraham. First of all, he says, Abraham, I want you to do something, and first of all, I want to attract your attention to me. God says, Abraham, I am Almighty God. Abraham, I want you to know who it is who's talking to you. This isn't a disembodied message that's floated down from heaven. This isn't an ideal. It isn't a picture in your mind. It isn't a standard that somebody else has given you. Abraham, this is me talking to you, Almighty God. Do you know that when you get the word Almighty God in the Bible, it's one of the great titles of God, but it has a surprising something inside it. It's El Shaddai. The interesting thing about El Shaddai is that in Hebrew, Shad is the breast. And El Shaddai really speaks of the God who is the all-sufficient one, the one who makes perfect provision for his children. We've had lots of babies in our family, and it's lovely to watch babies feeding. God has arranged it just so that when the baby is most secure in his mother's arms, looking up into his mother's face, he just happens to be at the perfect place to feed. And everything he needs comes from the one place. His security from the mother's arms, his sustenance from the mother's breast, his fellowship from the mother's face. It all comes from the same place. God says here to Abraham, Abraham, I am El Shaddai. I am the God of perfect provision. I'm so glad that God says this. I'm so glad that before God says to me or to you, be perfect, first of all, he says, look at me. You know I don't mean me, don't you? Forget me for a minute and just imagine that this is God. God, before God says to you, be perfect, God says, look at me, I am perfect, and I have perfect provision for you. Everything that you want, Abraham, is in me. Everything that you could possibly need, Abraham, is in me. Your safety is in me. Your sustenance is in me. Your fellowship is in me. It's all in me, Abraham. I am Almighty God. And then he says to Abraham, Abraham, walk. Walk before me and be perfect. That's the Bible's definition of perfection. Somebody walking before God in a way that pleases God. The Bible's definition of perfection is not somebody who is walking and living their life according to somebody else's set of standards. This is something really that it's important for us to understand, particularly if we've got connections and links with a holiness movement. Because if any of you have read church history, you've probably discovered that holiness movements usually all go in the same direction. What happens is this. When they're moving in the power of the Spirit, a quality, a standard of life is possible for them, which is second nature. And I'm choosing my words very carefully. It's second nature to them. It's the way God enables them to live. Sometimes, if the vitality, the vigor of the Spirit begins to die down in holiness circles, what happens is that the holiness people try to maintain the standard by laws. What they do is they begin to maintain the standard by laws. They've known something that was so different from the ordinary humdrum. They've known the tablelands. They've known something of it. And the temptation is to try and maintain it by laws. So, holiness movements throughout the world have all kinds of laws. How much gold you can wear, whether you can wear a beard, whether your skirt's this long or that long, what kind of job you should have, whether you should sing, whether you shouldn't sing. A whole list of do's and don'ts. A new law that was never part of the law of the Spirit at all, but which men and women have put in place because it's the only way they know of holding on to something which has actually lost its life. But you will never be perfect by keeping the law. Not the law of Moses, not the evangelical law, not the fellowship's law, not your law. You will never be perfect by keeping that law. The only way you'll be perfect is if you hear God say, I am Almighty God, walk before me. And the only person you've got to please is God. You don't have to please anybody else. Oh, that brings such a release if you would receive that. You don't have to be a good fellowship person or a good evangelical or a good any of these things. You just have to walk before me, says God, and be perfect. And it's a walk. It's a walk. It's not a skip and a jump. It's not a long jump. You haven't got to swing across it on ropes. It's just a walk. I love the imagery of the Bible. It's just so straightforward and down to earth. You know, when you and I were little, we learned to walk. And the way we did it is we put one foot in front of the other. And then we did the same again with the other foot. And then we did the same again. And I've been walking now for I'm trying to work it out. About 56 years. But I haven't got any new techniques. I still actually walk in the same way as I walked when I was 18 months or two. I just put one foot in front of the other. When I've done that, I do it again. When I've done that, I do it again. And when I was little, I think I probably learned from experience that if I tried to take two steps at the same time, you'll land on your nose. And even though I've been walking now for 56 years, I'm still no better at it, because if I try to take two steps now, I end up on my nose. If I try to do something which is beyond just this simple step, if it gets any more complicated than the one step, you're bound to land on your nerves. You are. And God just simply says, Abraham, this to me is so basic, so down to earth. I hope this is encouraging you. I mean, he isn't saying, look, you've got to go into orbit. He isn't saying, look, you've got to, you know, run like Daley Thompson or whoever the latest hero is. He said, look, just Abraham, I'm God Almighty. You just walk. before me. Be perfect. That's all you need. All I want to say, and I'm going to hand over so that Dave can talk a little bit. But all I want to say is this, that God has not made Christianity like some complicated Chinese puzzle, so that only the intellectuals or the people with super Bible knowledge can ever work it out. He made it for babies. He made it so that from day one, we could learn to walk before God and be perfect. Sometimes, if we haven't lived our Christian life in a simple walking and a simple obedience with God, life does become very complicated, and it's very easy then to get set in your ways because you don't realize how much you're depending on things that you've never even thought about. He's one of these peculiar little bits of knowledge that never does anybody any good. Do you know why? There's somebody here who probably knows. But do you know why the wheels of a railway carriage are the width apart that they are? Do you know why the gauge is what it is? It's a very peculiar, it's something like about 8 foot, 4 inches or something like that.
4 foot 8 and a half.
I told you, I knew there'd be somebody. Okay, there's two people, thank you. I'll keep the illustration simple. I'll keep to the simple one. Do you know why it's 4 feet, 8 and a half inches? I'll tell you. You probably do anyway. It's because when the people were making the first coaches to run on the railway tracks, the people who were experts at making coaches were used to making wagons to be pulled by horses. And the horses, the wagons that they made, just happened to be 4 feet, 8 and a half inches between the wheels. Now, do you know why they just happened to be 4 feet, 8 and a half inches between the wheels? It's because when they were running on old Roman roads, that's the width they needed to be so that they got in the ruts and didn't break their wheels running out of the ruts. Because it just so happens that the Roman chariot's wheels were 4 feet, 8 and a half inches wide. And we are now stuck with our trains, the size they are, because of the Roman chariots. You see, something starts way back in time, and you get stuck with it. And it has a kind of a knock-on effect all the way down. Now, sometimes I think as Christians, we get so used to thinking that the only way that I can be perfect is by keeping this list of little tick boxes, and I've got to tick each one. And none of these things are bad, and I'm not telling you not to do any of these things. I'm just illustrating a point. And this one is a daily quiet time, and this one is witnessing, and this one is Bible study, and this one is the prayer meeting, and this one. And we think if we tick all these boxes, that's it. We're walking before God and we're perfect. It's hard to get out of that once you've got into it. It's hard to get out of it. I couldn't tell you how many testimonies I have heard in my lifetime where people have said, I didn't have opportunity to have a prayer time this morning, and the day always goes wrong after that. Well, according to your one belief, so be it unto you. If that's the kind of thing you expect, that may well be the kind of thing that happens. Now, you do understand, don't you, that I am not telling you not to have a prayer time, and I'm not telling you not to do any of those things. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, if you make that your tick list, if you make that your law, you're not actually walking before God in doing that. By all means, do that, but don't use that as your standard so that you know whether you've had a good day or a bad day because you've got all the little boxes filled with ticks. You could have all your little boxes filled with ticks and still not have taken the single step that God wants you to take today. Now, how shall we do this? Well, just by listening to him. His sheep know his voice. What I'm trying to do is I'm just trying to say this really is ever so simple. This is not at all complicated. This whole thing is just, God knows what you're like. Let me speak for myself. He knows how stupid I can be. He knows how thick I can be. He knows how complicated I can get. He knows me through and through, and he knows how to speak to me so that I can hear his voice. Because he's put something in me which knows the voice of the shepherd. And all I have to do is just simply take the one step, and that's fine. And when I've taken the one step, well, I'll wait until I hear his voice again, and then I'll take the next step. Let me just quote you one little thing from, this is Romans. This is Romans chapter 4. It's Paul explaining that for a Jewish person, circumcision on its own was not enough. They had to have circumcision and something else in order to please God. And here it is. It's Romans chapter 4. And I'll go from verse 11. And Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might become the father of all believers, though they are not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and, this is for the Jews now, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Do you think that faith is a leap into the dark? Not often. It's usually just a step. It's usually just a step. Just one. And then another one. And then another one. And then another one. And God says here, speaking through Paul, he says, for the Jewish people, circumcision on its own was not sufficient. But they had to take a step-by-step thing, which was their faith, their dependence on God. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, says Paul. What's the next bit? So walk ye in him. It's again and again. It's so consistent right through the scriptures. The way you began, continue. Don't make it complicated. Just one at a time. Listen. Trust God. I'll say one thing and then one more thing, and then Dave can come. It's not your responsibility, brothers, sisters, to get guidance. I say it again, in case you didn't believe me the first time. It is not your responsibility to get guidance. It's your responsibility to be guidable. It's God's responsibility to get guidance to you. Yes? It's God's responsibility to get guidance to you. Trust in the Lord, it says in Proverbs. Here are the three things that you do and the one thing that God does. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's it, end of your responsibility. And He shall direct your steps. He will open out the path for you. It's His responsibility. Let God be God. He's much better at it than you are. Let God be God. And just trust Him. Amen.
Get all wired up. As we were driving down today, we were just chatting. Ron and I don't get much time to chat, so it was nice for us to be able to do that. And we were just talking and saying, well, you know, what are we doing coming to this conference? And I thought, we were thinking, well, what are we here for? And it's a question, isn't it? What are we here for? And I think it's a question all of us need to ask ourselves. Well, what am I here for? I was relating a story to Ron on the way down. One of our young people was asked to speak at a musical event that they held in our building in Reading. And this young man, he stood up and he said, basically what I've just said, well, why are you here? Are you here to find a girl? Are you here to meet your friends? Are you here to hear the music? Are you here just because there's nothing good on the telly? Why are you here? And that's not a bad question, is it? And his verdict, his answer was, I'm here to meet with God. And I was thinking about that, and I've been thinking a little bit in John's Gospel, and it's amazing how God dovetails things. Turn with me into the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. This is a chapter that most of us probably will be quite familiar with. And it's the occasion when the Greeks come to the feast. I'll read from verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. That's a pretty good thing to want to do, isn't it? It's almost the New Testament version of I am Almighty God. Stand before me. Or walk before me. I wonder if we have a heart this weekend or these few days together to see Jesus. Not to learn truth, not just a fellowship, but to see Jesus. To see more of him. To see the wonder of him. To see the riches of him. To see his grace. To see his love. To see his mercy. To see his character. To allow the Spirit to unfold the wonder of Jesus Christ to us. I wonder if that's our heart. Let's read on. Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for life everlasting or eternal. Listen to this then. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. How do we follow? Take steps. A step at a time. Just as Ron was saying to us, a step at a time. How are we going to see Jesus together in these days? A step at a time. And if we come to each gathering, if we fellowship together in between, if we spend times with the Lord, a step at a time, with this cry in our heart, Father, I want to see Jesus. We will find the flow of his sustenance. We will find the flow of the revelation of the Spirit. We will find that the dark places are made light, that the mysteries are revealed. We will find that. That's God's prerogative. Our prerogative is to say, Father, I want to see. I'm prepared to leave everything else alone. I want to see Jesus. Never mind about previous disappointments. Never mind about things that have gone wrong and my perceptions of situations or circumstances back home in the family, in the church, in the nation, in the world. Never mind about any of that. Father, I want to see Jesus. And I'll take the steps. And each step you show me, I will put my foot in it. In other words, I will obey you. I will follow you. I wonder what our expectancy is. I won't do it, but I would love to go round the room and say, all right, why really have you come? Is there some burning need in your heart that you're saying, oh God, perhaps if I get to Rora, it'll get sorted out. something that's been bugging me perhaps for years. I want it sorted out. Well, don't look to Ron or to me. Don't look to Malcolm or the elders here. Don't look to the meetings. Look to Jesus. He's the answer. This conference isn't the answer. Jesus is the answer. And as we respond to him, as he speaks to us each step of the way, and we follow him, we will discover that he deals with the real need, not our perception of what the real need is. The enemy is exceedingly clever to confuse us. Most of us spend our time trying to solve a problem which isn't the real problem. It's our understanding or our perception of what is hindering us or what our problem is. But when we take our eyes off the problem and we begin to look at him who is the solution, then we find things begin to change. And it is a step-by-step thing. It isn't a great leap off the edge. It is a step-by-step thing. And it's one of those things that Jesus gives us a real pointer here. He says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. It's alone when it goes into the ground. And I'm pleased about that. God hasn't said, well, I'll throw this motley bunch of people together and I'll sort them out. He hasn't said that. He said, I will take these individuals who I love and I will put them individually into an environment, as Ron was saying, a unique moment in time, and I will speak my living word into every heart. I will speak to them as individuals. I will speak to them alone. He may do it in a room full of people. He may do it in your bedroom, alone, or walking in the forest. Mind you, I don't think you ought to go walking in the forest tonight. He could do it at any time. But speak to you, he will. Isn't it wonderful that Almighty God spoke to an Abraham? One man. Isn't it amazing? One man. And God doesn't change. He doesn't actually speak to the masses. He may speak to all the individuals together, but he will speak individually to every one of us. Do you believe that? That he wants to speak to you. He doesn't say to us as we walk, well, get in line behind 50 others. We read it here. If any man serves me, let him follow me. Not get in the column. Let him follow me. It's the same idea as every one of us holding the head, isn't it? It's not all arm's length stuff. It's not all remote, sort of delegated. And you have to go through your pastor or your elder or some mature person. No, no, you follow him. You stand before Almighty God and be perfect. That's wonderful. Only God has the capacity to do that. Isn't that wonderful? Only God has the capacity to speak to me and to you and to you and to you and to you, and we can all follow. That's part of his greatness. It's part of him being God. Individual, personal. And then my mind just runs forward where it says he became the leader. Let's look at it. It's Hebrews chapter 2. Brings us into that corporate sense. many sons. Here we are, verse 10, chapter 2. The end of the previous verse, that he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain or the leader of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Amen. The corn of wheat falling into the ground alone rises up and becomes the leader. Rises up multiplied. Brings forth much fruit. And every one of us, in exactly the same way, Lord, I'll fall into the ground that you show me. Or perhaps, to maintain the metaphor, I'll fall in step behind you. And lo and behold, Christ is reproduced. That's his heart. And unless Christ is reproduced in us, it's all vanity, isn't it? We're just better educated people. But if Christ is produced, there's eternal value. But there's practical value in your home, in your job, in your situation, in your church. There's practical value, isn't there? If Christ is reproduced. I trust that our hearts this evening are like this, Lord. I want to see Jesus. I want to see him. I want to see him as I've never seen him before. I tell you, I'm not just saying that to you, I'm saying that to me. I want to see Jesus as I've never seen him before. Why not? He's infinite, isn't he? Is he? Do you know everything about him? Do you know him in the depth of what he is and who he is? Well, I don't. And the scripture that Malcolm read earlier, it's obvious that Paul didn't. But what he had seen had stirred his heart. He was hungry. Saying, I want to press upwards more. I don't know whether you know that chorus, more, 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 do you? More. Yeah, passion is for you, Lord. It's so easy for us, isn't it, to become a sort of flat, good English lot of people. But where's the passion? I think those Greeks were passionate. The way we read it, you know, we would see Jesus. I know a few Greeks, and they're not like that. They tend to be passionate people. I think there was a longing. They'd probably come a long way, apart from anything else, to see him. We want to see Jesus. And it's so cool to be cool, isn't it, now? Well, let's get passionate. And if there isn't a passion in our heart, let's stand before him and say, Lord, make me passionate then. If I've trained myself to become moderate, if I've trained myself to not react, to be so self-controlled, Lord, make me passionate. Break me up inside. Don't you think he's passionate about you? We've got a dear brother in the church at home, and he spends half his life with the gypsies. Gypsy churches in Spain. Dick Hussey, many of you will know him. And Dick gets so excited. I know Malcolm and Christine get to gypsy meetings sometimes in Romania. You couldn't ever accuse them of being boring. passionate. It's wonderful. You might go, disorder. Well, I don't know. I reckon we could do with a bit of disorder sometimes. I can hear someone saying, yes, but things ought to be decent and in order. Yeah, well, I don't think passion is always quite as decent and in order, is it? When you cry out, I would see Jesus. Father, I want to see Jesus as he is. Not dispassionate, not religious, not with a nice polished halo, but as he is. Life and resurrection and love and fire. It's amazing to me when John has that vision of the Lord Jesus there in the book of Revelation, that he becomes as a dead man. This same Jesus, but he becomes as a dead man. This was Jesus as John had never seen him. Lord, take our breath away this weekend. Make us a passionate people. Let us have a glimpse. Yes, and we'll walk before you. We'll walk behind you. We'll serve you. Serve him? Yeah. By being like him. It's the only way we can actually serve him. It's the only service that is acceptable to God. To be like Jesus. Isn't that right? See, we all know it, or most of us do. But it has to be real, doesn't it? Has to be real. These Greeks, I don't quite know how it all happened, but I suspect they'd probably seen Jesus at a distance. But they wanted to see him. Lots of people saw Jesus at a distance, didn't they? Lots of people see Jesus at a distance in churches. But to see Jesus, if I wanted to say, oh, I really want to see Malcolm. Well, I can see Malcolm. But you would know, if I was standing in this room and I said to, we were talking and I said, well, just a minute, I must see Malcolm. You know I would want to go and have a one-to-one conversation with him, face to face. I think that's what these Greeks wanted. And it's so easy for us to say, yes, Jesus, over there somewhere. But he needs to be burning, communing, loving, leading in our hearts by his Spirit. Do you want to see Jesus intimately, personally, one-to-one? It's an amazing answer, isn't it, that Jesus gave these people. They want to see Jesus. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. Down to one. Perhaps he was saying to them, well, it'll be one to one. Yes, I'll see them, but I won't see them together. I'll see them one to one. I don't want to read in too much. But can you see what I'm saying? That's the way it'll be. There's no good as sitting in the meetings and saying, well, that's a good word for so-and-so. I've done it. Very appropriate, Lord. But perhaps that word was for you or for me. Jesus, his heart to us is that he wants to see you as well. I hope you're convinced of that. If God didn't spare his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Is anything withheld? Is anything unavailable of the grace of God? Certainly not. He is more I don't know what word to use. I know you nearly use the word anxious, but that's not a good word for God. Keen, committed, longing to pour his grace, his life, into all of our hearts. And all it requires is for you and I to say, here I am. I want to press upward. I want to see Jesus. I want to stand before you. I want to follow you. Lord, here I am. I'm listening. I'm available. Speak. And he will. Amen.